Well, good morning. It's a real joy and privilege to be here today. And as you know, over the last couple of weeks, we've been in Luke's Gospel. Last week, John was here preaching the verses before the ones that were read. And he focused on Jesus teaching his disciples about worry. He talks about, you know, not worrying, seeking first the kingdom of God. And in the verses that we just read, Jesus encourages his disciples to be ready. To be ready. Ready for what? Ready for his return, his second coming. Now, many of you here today would probably have never been in the offices at Christ Church, but if you had been in the offices at Christ Church, you may have noticed that I'm not the most tidiest person in the world. In fact, I'm going to show you my desk. I'm kind of joking about this, but I'm kind of also ashamed kind of to show you this, because this is my desk. I was literally preparing to preach, and I thought I'd stand back and just take a picture of my desk. And this is how messy it is. I mean, you can even see a high-vis jacket in the alcove there next to my keyboard. This is a pretty untidy desk. And the team at Christ Church are very gracious to me. I think Paola's in the background there. She's got a very tidy desk. And in fact, as I came in today, I walked into Jen's office, and Jen's got a very tidy desk. I'm sure she's horrified by this. But as you can see, I'm not the tidiest person. And my untidiness drives my wife, Amy, crazy. She goes crazy about my untidiness. And there's often times when she'll be leaving the house and she will give me a whole list of things to do before she returns. And emphasis on before she returns. And there are times when I'm all over it and I get up off my seat and I'm hoovering and I'm cleaning and I'm doing the dusting and I'm all active. I'm doing what I need to do to get all the chores done so that when she returns, she's happy. There are other times, dare I say, where I'm not so proactive, when I'm lazy, when I get distracted, I'm doing other things. And she might call me 10 minutes before she's about to return with a warning. You've got 10 minutes. I'm coming home. And then suddenly I'm up and I'm doing 10 minutes to get everything done before she walks through the door. And there are other moments where it's a bit more horrifying, where maybe I've fallen asleep. Maybe I'm distracted. Maybe I'm just not ready. And suddenly I hear the keys going into the door and she comes in and I've been caught. I'm not ready. I haven't done anything. I'm not prepared. And she's come in and she's caught me out. And it's a terrifying moment. If you know my wife, it's a terrifying moment. I'm sure I'm not the only one, but there are times in our lives when we're not ready, when we've been caught out. But Jesus says here that we must all be ready, that there is a day coming in the future that every single one of us must be ready for. Have a look at verse 40. You also must be ready. Why? Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Son of Man is one of Jesus' favorite phrases for himself. And so he's talking about himself. He's talking about his own second coming. And the disciples at this point wouldn't have really grasped or fully grasped what he was talking about. But from our vantage point, we know the full story. Jesus is on his way to the cross where he will die, taking the punishment of our sin and our shame upon himself. 3 days later, he'll rise again, back to life. He's beaten death. And for 40 days, he spent time with his disciples, talking with them. In fact, people touched him. He ate with people. And then he ascended into heaven. And after his ascension, just before his ascension, just in these passages actually, and in others, he's saying to his disciples, in the meantime, before I return, in the meantime, you are to be alert. You are to be watchful. You are to be ready for my return. And the Bible, of course, is clear about this, that Jesus will return one day. Here's a couple of examples. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. In Acts, Jesus is ascending into glory, into heaven. And at this moment, two angels appear amongst his disciples. It says that there's two men dressed in white. And the angels say to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from heaven, taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Another example will be Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 to 28. It says this, "Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to all those who are waiting for him. So it's clear, isn't it, that Jesus one day will return, that all of human history is moving towards a destination, that the return of Jesus is a very, very, very significant event, probably only comparable to the creation of the universe in the first place. You see, human history has a beginning and it has an ending. Jesus coming back to put all things right. And the humble reality is that when we look at our diary and look at the things that we've planned for this week ahead, we have to realize that the return of the Lord Jesus is written into every human diary, whether we like it or not. It's a certainty. We do not know the hour or when he's coming, but every single one of us has a rendezvous meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an absolute certainty. Now, I know, as well as probably many of you here, that there have been long-standing debates about when Jesus will return and what will happen. In fact, in history, people have made very specific prophecies about the exact time and how the world will end, only to end up with egg on their faces, because we're still here. The world hasn't ended. And so in some ways, it's foolish to make prophecies or specific prophecies about when it will end. People down the years have also debated the exact events leading up to Jesus' return and what will happen after Jesus' return. Sometimes they use charts and timelines and all sorts of things. I'm not going to get into that today because Jesus doesn't get into that in Luke 12. I love this saying about the Bible that the main things are the plain things and the plain things are the main things. In other words, I want to focus on the things that are primary and not the things that are secondary. And the focus here in Luke chapter 12 is on the main things, the facts, that Jesus will return. That's primary. We're to be ready for that return. And so we're not going to be caught up in the secondary issues. Sometimes Christians down the ages have spent so much time debating the exact events around Jesus' return. Things about wars and famines and earthquakes and perhaps the appearance of the Antichrist. But in doing so, the danger is that we are overlook and are underprepared for the fact that he is coming and we are to be ready. Alistair Begg, a theologian and pastor, said this: the believer's hope for the future is not in a timetable of events. It's not in a series of impersonal happenings. It is in the expectation of the return of a person. He is coming. That is the great reality. Exactly when and precisely how, though not unimportant, they are in the end secondary issues. So I'm going to focus today on what is primary, what is clear, what is facts, that we're to be ready when he returns. So what does it look like for us to be ready? That's the question, isn't it? If he's coming, if that's a fact, if that's going to happen, if that is coming in the future, what does it look like for us today to be ready? And Jesus in these verses paints two very helpful pictures for us, helping us see what it is to be ready. The first is a servant who is waiting and watching. Let's read verses 35 to 37 again. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. This is a picture that would have been very familiar to his disciples. The picture is simply of a master who's gone out to a wedding banquet, and when he returns, he expects the servants to be ready. The master expects them to be ready, and look at the words he uses. The servants are to be dressed, ready for service, ready to serve him when he comes back. They're to have the lights on. They're to have the lamps burning so that as he comes in, he can see. They're to be ready to open the door to him when he comes. That means they are up waiting and watching, even if it gets late into the night. Even if it is a long time in coming back, they're to be waiting and watching so they can open up the door to him. I have twin boys, and they're 6 years old, and they love buses. In fact, they love anything to do with transport. And before we moved to this local area, we lived in southeast London, and we lived on a busy road. And they used to love to stand by our window, peering out onto the road, just so they could see the buses go past. And they would literally have their noses pressed up against the glass, waiting for the buses to go past. And as the buses went past, they would shout out the numbers. Oh, that's the 175, or that's the 675, or that's the 281, or whatever it would be. They'd call out their numbers because they were so excited as the buses went past. They were waiting and watching. And that's the image that we get here. The servants are to have their noses pressed up against the window, watching, waiting, scanning the horizon, waiting for their master to return so they're ready to open the door to him. And notice how there is a reward for those who are waiting and those who are watching. Look at verse 37. The master himself will make himself a servant and wait on them. Do you see how the tables are now turned? The servants are supposed to serve the master, but here when the master returns, the master now becomes the servant. The master will serve those who are waiting. And as a reminder, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ came as a ransom, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. Remember the Last Supper when Jesus literally gets on his knees and he washes the disciples' feet. In fact, if you fast forward to Luke chapter 22, Jesus says to his disciples that I stand before you as one who serves. For those servants who are watching, waiting and ready to welcome the master, there is a reward. The master serves them. But then have a look at what Jesus says in verses 39 to 40. But understand this. You know, when someone says that, you probably should pay attention, right? But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready. I came across this true story just a couple of weeks ago, where a couple living in Liverpool would often, as often most of us do, they would park their car in the driveway at night as they went into their house in an evening. But one morning they woke up and they found that their car was actually stolen. It wasn't there anymore. So they called the police, alerted them to the fact their car had been stolen. But a couple of days later, their car mysteriously reappeared. It was back on their driveway, in perfect condition. And as they opened up the door, they found in the glove compartment a note from the person who had actually taken the car. And on the note, it said, "Thank you for a couple of days' use of your car. Sorry for any inconvenience. And in order to make it up to you, I've left in the glove compartment two tickets to the theatre." It's a bit strange, isn't it? So the couple are a bit like, well, that's a bit crazy. I don't know why this has happened. But okay, we've got two tickets to the theatre. So they go off to the theatre one evening, only to return from the theatre to realise that the same guy has now burgled their whole home. Crazy, isn't it? True story. What deceit. What a tragedy that this guy would be so evil to take advantage and come and steal their whole house. You see, if the couple had foreseen that that was going to happen, they would never have left the house, would they? They would have stayed in the house, watching, waiting, ready for this thief to come, ready to pounce on him and get him. But they weren't ready. They were caught out. They were caught by surprise. And that is the point that Jesus is making. The fact is, the owner didn't know when the thief was coming. It took him by surprise. And his home was broken into. He wasn't ready. And Jesus says to us, let's be ready. We don't know when he's going to return. Let's not be out eating, drinking, partying, and being distracted by a number of things. And some things can be good, but they can be a distraction, can't they? Let's be ready and waiting and watching for his return so that we don't get caught out. Like servants, let's be waiting, watching, hoping. And then Peter, as often Peter does, you know, Peter is very outspoken, isn't he, in the Gospels. He likes to chip in when Jesus is kind of mid-flow. And Peter asks a question, doesn't he, in verse 41. Is this for us as disciples, or is this parable for everyone? And typical of Jesus, Jesus doesn't answer the question directly, but gives us another picture of what it means to be ready. Very, very helpful. And now, what it means to be ready, or what it looks like to be ready, is a faithful manager who does the will of the master. So let's have a look again at verses 42 to 44. The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions." So now picture the scene. A master of an estate has now delegated the oversight of that estate to a servant manager who he has given a job description to. And on his JD are certain responsibilities, including looking after the workforce under his care and providing their food allowance at the proper time. So this master now has basically been, this manager has been promoted. He was a servant in the house, and he's been promoted by the master to a manager level. So you can imagine that perhaps other people who were servants are sort of despising this person for his promotion. But now he's been given the responsibility to look after the estate in the absence of the master. He's been given a responsibility and freedom. And Jesus is saying that a faithful and wise person is the one who, when the master is absent, will look after the estate, that will do things in keeping with the master's will. And that's clear, isn't it, in verse 43. It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I want you to understand this morning that it is in his actions, it's in his doing, that the manager shows himself to be faithful and wise. It's not in his words. You know, it's not like he needs to wear a t-shirt saying, "I am the faithful and wise manager." It's not like he needs to wear one of those bracelets, "I am the faithful and wise manager," or a cap saying, "I am the faithful and wise manager." He doesn't need to talk up a good game. He doesn't need to boast amongst the other servants. He doesn't need to just give good lip service or talk up his position. No, he shows himself to be faithful and wise in what he does, in his actions. Often actions speak louder than words. It can be so easily done, can't it, that this person could have been puffed up with pride and just started talking up a good game of how he'd been promoted, when actually, in order to be faithful and wise, he needs to be doing something. He needs to actually use his position, his power, his responsibility, his freedom in service of the master's will. And the question for this guy is, will he use this as an opportunity to despise and bully the other servants, or will he use it as an opportunity to care for them? And if you notice in verse 44, if he is faithful, he'll be promoted again. If he is faithful, he'll be put in charge of all the master's possessions. The master will return and use those famous phrase, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Now have more." But if he is unfaithful, then there are some pretty severe consequences. Some pretty severe consequences. Suppose this manager seizes upon this opportunity to look after number one, to look after himself, to say, "Well, forget you other servants. I'm going to now use this opportunity to do what I want. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to take all the money. I'm going to eat and drink and get drunk and do whatever I want." Supposing that happens, then Jesus leaves us a very striking statement in verse 46. "When the master will return, and he'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." That is a pretty sobering thought, isn't it, friends? That is a pretty sobering thought. Simply put, if he is faithful, he'll be given a reward. If he is unfaithful, he'll be cut up, thrown out, and put with the unbelievers. That is such a hard truth, isn't it? And judgment is such a hard concept for us to talk about in the 21st century. It's so difficult, isn't it? Yet when we think about it, we judge people all the time. You see, every test needs to be marked. Every exam needs to be given a grade. Every athlete needs to be timed or measured. Every criminal, we cry out, they must face justice. They must face justice for what they have done. And yet the journey of our lives at the return of Christ will be examined. We will, all of us, have to face judgment. Remember the verse I said in Hebrews. Hebrews 9, verse 27. People are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. And Jesus Christ will return. He will judge faithfully and fairly and perfectly and finally. And the question for us is, are we going to be a faithful and wise manager doing the will of the master? Or are we not? A faithful and wise manager knows the Lord, has a relationship with him, and carries out his will. If you are familiar with the Bible, you'll know James, that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. You see, we show that we have genuine faith by what we do. That's what James says. We show we have genuine faith by what we do. And if you're a genuine believer, you receive a heaven's welcome and a heaven's reward. But there is a chilling warning here that we cannot escape. That some will claim to be a faithful and wise manager. They'll wear the t-shirt, they'll talk up the good game, but they do not do the will of God. In other words, they aren't genuine. They've disguised themselves to be something that they aren't. They wear all the gear. They look all shiny on the outside. They look righteous. And yet they never knew the Lord and did his will. Isn't that what the Lord kind of criticized the Pharisees for? He would say, you Pharisees, you know, you clean the cup. Outside looks nice and good. You look righteous. But what about the inside? You fail to come to me to have life. And such a person will be assigned a place with the unbelievers. That is a big, big warning for us. And as a side note, if you're here today and you wouldn't consider yourself to be a Christian, I want to say that you are very, very welcome. I know that that's Emmanuel's heart and Jen's heart and the church's heart to welcome people who haven't yet put their trust in Christ. And if that is you here today, you are very, very, very welcome. And I want to encourage you to say that, you know, we're at Christ Church and at Emmanuel here, we are passionate about kind of teaching the hard stuff in the Bible like this, as well as the nice sounding stuff. You know what I mean? We want to take this seriously and preach the whole counsel of God. But also, hopefully, what's kind of encouraging is that this is a call for everyone. Actually, in this passage, it's not the unbelievers who are sort of being harshly judged. It's the believers that actually are going to be judged more harshly, as we'll see more clearly in a moment. But there is a call for every single one of us to heed these warnings, to come to know Jesus as our master. Because guess what? Many of you know this, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You see, the return of Christ is something that shouldn't be feared by the believer. Why? Because if you genuinely put your faith in Christ, you've been covered by the blood of Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But there is a genuine call to continue to know him and carry out his will. I wonder where you are today. Are you more like the unfaithful manager who claims to be faithful with his lips, but actually doesn't do the will of the Father? Or are you genuine? Do you know the Master and carry out his will? Jesus continues in verses 47 to 48. The servant who knows the Master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the Master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. See, the scary thing is that the more knowledge you have about God, the greater your likelihood of honor and heaven, but also the greater likelihood of condemnation and punishment. The more you know, the greater likelihood of honor in heaven, the greater likelihood of condemnation and punishment. And the outcome is based on how we respond. Do you see that? See, the servant or person who knows the master's will but does not do what the master wants is the one beaten with many blows. The one who doesn't know, who lacks knowledge, will be beaten with few blows. And that means, friends, that believers are going to be judged more harshly based on their religious knowledge of what they know. And friends, we are uniquely privileged, aren't we? Many of you in this church have been here for years. You've been taught the scriptures faithfully. Some of you have been Christians for decades. The question is, what do we do with this knowledge? What do we do with what we have? Because those who have been given much, much will be demanded. Are we going to be obedient servants or hypocrites and charlatans? I've been thinking about it this week, and this is sobering for me. As someone who's a leader in the church and so on, this is a warning for leaders as well, isn't it? And I say this in Christchurch, that whenever I preach a message, I'm preaching it to myself as much as anyone. And so I'm looking at this thinking, wow, you know, I've been to theological college, I know a lot about the Bible, but how much am I living an obedient life? So I want you to know today, friends, that this is a hugely challenging passage for me as well. And what does it look like for us to be obedient? Well, I could spend hours, I'm not going to, you'll be glad to know, but I could spend hours talking about what it looks like for us to be obedient to Christ. But here are a few examples. You know, Jesus left his disciples with the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Will we go and share the good news of Jesus to our community around us? I know that's your heart, to see lost people welcomed in and come to know Jesus. Will you share the gospel with your neighbours and work colleagues? Maybe friends you've been with for years. Maybe friends you've just met. Are we passionate about speaking the name of Jesus to others? Are we passionate about being generous? I think you saw that last week about, you know, believers who would literally, in verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Does that mean it's wrong to have money? No. Does it mean we should steward our money well? Yes. Are we going to be generous with our money? That's the way that we're obedient. That's how the early disciples lived in Acts. Are we going to be generous with our belongings and our possessions? What else does it mean? It means being a good worker. If you're here and paid or unpaid, let's be faithful workers in whatever we spend our time doing. Maybe you're a husband or a wife. Are you going to be a faithful spouse? Maybe for some of you, you might be hearing this thinking, I'm struggling with my health. I can't really do much. What you can do is pray. Do you know that? What you can do is pray. You know, revival starts with us being on our knees in prayer. And so can I encourage you today? If you're thinking, well, how am I going to be obedient to God in my stage of life? Can I encourage us to pray? Pray for Emmanuel. Pray for Christchurch. Pray for this nation that we would see revival at this time and healing. It looks like many things. I could spend many a time talking about specific examples. One example would be, I've got a friend of mine called Moses. Moses was it's a long story actually. How much do I go into? Well, Moses, he grew up in Southeast London, and he was in the gangs, violent gangs. And he was not only in the gangs, but he was also like a notorious gang member. And he was stuck in that lifestyle, stuck in the gang life. And so bad that, you know, he got excluded from school, ended up being in a pupil referral unit, and his life chances were literally prison or death. And his parents decided at age 16 to send him back to Nigeria. He's from Nigeria, and they decided we need to get him out of this madness, basically. So we'll send him back to Nigeria. He then went back to Nigeria, spent 3 years in Nigeria. In Nigeria, he became a Christian. He then came back after 3 years in Nigeria, studied a degree in economics, and ended up working as an investment banker in Canary Wharf, doing amazing things. You know, after a couple of years doing investment banking, he rocked up at my old church, and after a few years of discernment, he decided to go into ministry full time. He then was a pastor for like 4 or 5 years, serving many people. More recently, he decided to go back into investment banking, where he's serving the Lord there, preaching the gospel. And just this last week, on Friday, he released a book called The Streets Versus the Kingdom, How God's Truth Sets Us Free. And he's now reaching back to those in gang life, saying, come out of the gangs, come out of the violence, come out of the knife crime, put your trust in Jesus and be changed. What it looks like for Moses to be obedient to God's will is following his call in his life. Through his experience, through trusting in Christ, he's now being obedient and leading many others to the Lord Jesus. I wonder what it looks like for you. At the very least, in this passage, let's be servants, waiting, watching, ready. Let's also be faithful to the faithful managers who are obedient to God's will. As I wrap up, I just want to ask two questions really for us to consider. One is Jesus your master? Have you ever put your trust in Jesus? Have you ever said, Lord, I want to come to you and know you as my master? In the first parable, you're only ready to open the door when the master returns if you know the master, if you're in the master's house, as it were. You can't be ready to open the door if you haven't got him as your master. And so I'd love to encourage you to put your faith in Christ if he is not your master. And secondly, are you doing what the master wants? Maybe you've been a believer for a long time. Are you in your current season of life doing what the master wants for your life? Can I encourage you to continue to be faithful? In that second parable, that master could be not returning for a long time. We do not know when the Lord Jesus is going to return. It could be a long time yet, or it could be tomorrow. It could be next week. I don't know. But can I encourage you to continue to be faithful in doing his will regardless? And lastly, I just want to end on this, that so often in our lives, the devil can come in and tempt us to delay our decision or to doubt God's word. Did God really say this? You know, God may have spoken words over this church or over your life, and you're thinking, you're doubting it. Did God really say that? Does God really want me to be generous with my money? Does God really want me to spend time in prayer? Does God really want me to do X or Y? And we can delay our decision, can't we? And one of my favourite films, I was thinking about this recently, is the Rocky films. I think the picture's going to come up. I'm sure you probably would have watched the Rocky films, yeah? Jen's nodding at the back. I've got hands up. Come on. I think there's like 6 or 7 of these films now. Brilliant, yeah, that's from the film. Another part of the film is, in the third film, Rocky is training for this fight against his like rival, a big guy called Clubber Lang. And in halfway through the film, you can tell that Rocky is not really focused. He's discouraged. There's lots of things going on in his personal life with his wife. He's not training hard enough, and he's just distracted and discouraged. And he's in the ring with his trainer, Apollo Creed, and they're doing some shadow boxing, and clearly Rocky is just taking punches, and he's just not on his A game at all. And Apollo Creed just snaps at him. I said, "What on earth are you doing?" And Rocky, under his breath, says, "Yeah, you know it." He says, tomorrow. In other words, I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll wake up tomorrow. I'll get serious about the fight tomorrow. I'll delay. I'll do it tomorrow. And Apollo Creed turns to him and says, "There is no tomorrow. There is no tomorrow, Rock. Sort it out now." It's a great moment in the film. But I say it because it resonated with me as I was reading this passage. So many of us as Christians say, "I'll do it tomorrow. I'll become a Christian tomorrow. I'll serve that person tomorrow. I'll go and visit that person in hospital tomorrow. I'll give that money tomorrow. I'll do that thing tomorrow. I'll go and reach out to the school over there tomorrow. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow." What if God says today, there is no tomorrow? Are you ready today? Are you ready to put your trust in Jesus today? Are you ready to do his will today? Because there may not be a second chance. There may not be a tomorrow. The Lord Jesus is calling us to be ready, to be watching and waiting servants, to be the faithful manager doing his will today.